I want to return to Genesis chapter 6, and from chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. It's 8 to 13. Let's hear now from God's Word in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 8 and reading through verse 13. Once again, hear now the Word of your God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." May God bless once again this portion of his holy word. We pray, O Lord, that thou would help us to see clearly, more clearly, how very wonderful and profound and meaningful this scripture is. For it certainly is very profound, very meaningful for the Church of Jesus Christ today. For it is in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray all things. Amen. I've mentioned before that this is not the kind of message I'm bringing. Actually, the last three evening services, the messages I'm bringing from Genesis chapter 6, you will not find in Sunday school lessons. And that's not a put down on the materials that Great Commissions publishes, for example, because they're good. They're written for a certain audience. The kind of stuff you're getting in this message is something more on a college or a seminary level. And I'm trying to condense like an hour-long lesson here in a half hour. And so it's sometimes it might seem a little spotty to you because I'm trying to get a lot in here. It's so rich, it's so meaningful that it's difficult for me to express it. I'm not Mr. Intellectual. You know, I told you this morning I'm not a philosopher or a theologian. And to explain some of the things in Scripture, great men have, much greater than I have, attempted to do so and have done so much better than I can, but even they fall short sometimes because there is profundity in the scripture, and there's that here. When we read about the judgment of God upon the earth, how it appeared that everyone was only evil continuing, that the thoughts of his heart, imaginations, you know, the pictures and the plans that he was making, only evil continually, it grieved the Lord so. And that's a picture. He was speaking anthropomorphically about God. He doesn't feel and think the same way as we do. He's not a human, that is. But he wants us to imagine how dreadful the picture is to him on earth, filled with all this wickedness, and so much so that it grieved him, it repented him, which means that he wanted to cancel it, he wanted to reverse it, undo it. And so he sought to undo it by the flood, through the flood, to purge the earth of all the people except for Noah and the seven, as some have said, those eight souls that were invited into the ark. The other thing that I wanted to point out, and Isaiah points this out in his first the first chapter of his prophecy, that the he says that the redemption of Zion is through judgment, that Zion shall be redeemed through judgment. And that's the way it is from the time of the fall. And certainly we have here the redemption of Zion, the redemption of the church through judgment. That's the way it's going to end. Redemption through judgment. The people of God are redeemed through the waters, to tumultuous waters of judgment, so that the world is judged and the church emerges as saved, as righteous. And that's what's going on here, and God wants us to see that that's the case, and that will be the case again, next time by fire, right? But that will be the case again, because the world will have reached its peak, its fullness. It will have filled its cup of iniquity. And at that point, when it is filled, God knows when it's filled, we don't. When it's filled, judgment will once again come, and emerging from that judgment will be from the ashes, like a phoenix, the church will come out alive and well, redeemed through judgment. And of course, the church herself is judged, right? Judgment begins in the household of God. So this idea that Christians have that we're not going to be judged, that there's no judgment, we ought not to be judgmental, all this is really not biblical. Although we should not be judgmental in the sense that I'm better than you, so I can judge you because I'm a better person. That kind of judgmentalism is wrong. But certainly to make judgments and to speak of judgment to come, I mean, there. What's the good news? If there's no judgment against all this wickedness, what's the good news, really? That everybody's going to be okay, that everything's okay, that everyone's saved and all that? Well, that's certainly not the case anywhere in the Bible. The preponderance of men, women, and children at any given time in history, the preponderance of them were unsaved. That's still today true. Regardless of what you hear others saying. But here we have the case, and we have the but in verse 8, but Noah, and that extends really to the end of the chapter, that there is something happening that puts Noah in a different category, Noah and his family. In a different category than the rest of the violence-filled world. Millions and millions of souls just filled with violence and wickedness. So much so that it grieved God in his heart. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we want to realize that what is going on here at this point is a working out of the promise of the word that God said to the man and to the woman in Genesis chapter 3, the proto-evangel, which says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Keep that verse in mind, especially the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, okay, which is the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed, right? The seed of the woman, which is Christ, leading to Christ, and the seed of the serpent, which is the reprobate, which is the unsaved. And that's the contrast here that's going on. It's always going on, and it's going on here. It's reached a head now. It's come to a head, a climax. It will, if 120 years after Noah is revealed, after all this is revealed to Noah, 120 years later, it's going to come to a head in the consummation, the destruction of all things. And that is what we are seeing to this day. The contrast between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and of course his people, and the seed of the serpent, which are the people, all the rest of the people that are in the world. And it came to a head here, and it's going to come to a head later on. So it's a very important thing for us to have these things in mind, to keep these things clear in mind as we move on and try to understand what's going on in the Scriptures, especially in the context of the era of the day. There's so many opinions out there that are wrong and that are leading Christians astray. They're seeing things. They're not connecting the Scriptures at all. They're not seeing any connection between Genesis 6 here and what was going on with the world and the righteous found righteous in God's sight. And today, they don't see any, they're not connecting the dots. They see a totally different picture than, as if someone else wrote the Old Testament, other than the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit did write the Old Testament, the entire Bible, and so it has a common author, even though he inspired men to do this. And he has one thing in mind. And we see that one thing unfolding and being hinted at again and again through the shadows and the types in the Old Testament that now become much more clear in the New. And so I want to talk about three things, just Noah finding grace, the reason for Noah finding this grace in the eyes of God, and then the result of Noah finding grace. So the Noah finding grace, the reason, and the result. And it's interesting, like I said, the contrast here is the whole world is, you know, we read in the previous verses how every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Wow, what a statement that is. I talked about that, unpacked that for you in the first sermon. And that is just an amazing, amazing thing, that the thoughts, the intents of the heart, the imaginations, the plans, the pictures, the plots, and all that, only evil continually. And but not with Noah. Noah's the exception. As one author put it, the exception of grace. Noah is the exception of grace. Hence the title of my sermon. And it grieved the Lord. It troubled him so. It repented him that he ever made man on earth, but not Noah. But not Noah. And he was going to, because of this grief, he was going to destroy the entire earth, but save Noah and his family. That is what the Reformed have termed, right, that picture I just gave you is what the Reformed have termed the antithesis. The antithesis between the world on the one hand, and that's why I preach so often about the world. The world is antithetical to the church. Totally opposite in God's sight. Think about that. Let that penetrate. Let that sink in how you, the people of God, ought to be. Because to God, there is just total opposites. The church and the world are total opposites. And that has to be uppermost in our mind as we walk through this place and deal with this place from day to day and see it the way God sees it and still keep our cool, if you will, as they say. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, what a statement that is. Let's talk about the eyes of the Lord for a minute. Let's talk about the eyes. Now, what do eyes do? Well, as it's used here and in the Scripture in many places, there are two things that we want to point out about the eyes. And the first thing is that the eyes, of course, make us aware. They're wide open. They make us aware of our surrounds. So we are perceiving what's going on around us. Mainly for us, humans anyway, it's the eyes. The main sense is the eyes for awareness, for what is going on around us. Not the only sense, obviously, but it is the main sense for us to gain information and to gain perspective and a right perspective by opening our eyes and seeing what's going on around us. But the other important thing to remember about the eyes is that's a reference to the soul. It's a reference to the heart, where the issues come, right? You look in a person's eyes, and sometimes, oftentimes, you can tell if that person is happy or sad by looking at the person's eyes. The main character of the face, if you will, the eyes. You can tell that person is delighted or is displeased by looking into the eyes. You can tell where their heart is at, their soul is, their inner being is at, by looking into their eyes. And so it's important to realize these two things are going on. This awareness is going on. This perspective is going on. But also the very view of the soul. The looking into the spirit of the person by looking into his or her eyes. And it says here in our text that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is looking into the soul of God. Looking as he was looking. Looking, seeing as he was seeing. He was looking at Noah and he was seeing grace. He was seeing good. He was seeing something that he wanted to make beautiful. We're looking and we're looking into the very soul and heart of God. And he's revealing his heart to us when he says, Noah found grace in my eyes. My heart, my soul is for Noah. And that's an amazing truth that we discover from this. The other thing is that we find out here that God was beholding Noah, that God beheld Noah. He was viewing Noah. And that means that he had a favorable attitude towards him. That what God was going to do for Noah and the rest of his family, opposed to all the rest of the world, was only good continually. Not everything happens that's good, but he's going to work out everything for good for Noah and those saved of the members of his family. And that was his attitude. That was God's attitude. That was God's plan. That was God's pleasure. That Noah was being brought into fellowship, into communion with the Lord. And God had some good plans for him. Plans of forgiveness, plans of deliverance, plans of hope, plans of prosperity. Physical prosperity, perhaps, but much more important than that, spiritual prosperity. And he had all this, Jehovah had all this for. He beheld Noah and Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We see that here that it's the Lord, capital in the King James Version. So it's the name of the Lord. It's the Jehovah God, the Yahweh God. It's the great I Am that is speaking here. And he is revealing the unchangeable one, that this is his plan for Noah. This is his desire towards Noah. This is his heart. And my heart, my favor, my grace doesn't change because I'm putting my name to it, the Lord, my personal name, Jehovah, the great I Am, the unchangeable one. Noah has found grace, and that is forever. And so there's that going on as well in these words. And notice that it says here that Noah found grace. Well, there's an indication here, there's a compliment that not only did God find Noah full of grace, but that Noah found grace, that there was an attitude, a similar attitude in Noah to please God. The rest of the world was going out and doing their own thing and wanting their own thing. And upon hearing the word of God and the warnings that judgment was coming, laughing and mocking, but Noah, he found pleasure in what God was saying. He wanted to do it God's way. He wanted to believe what God was saying. His whole life, his whole focus was on that. That not only did Noah, was Noah found by God, but Noah found him. And found him to be pleasant and found him to be pleasurable. And gave himself entirely to that pleasure, which God was his pleasure. God became his great and wonderful pleasure. He became single-minded towards God. And he discovered that God's promise was real. That, remember way back now, in Genesis chapter 3, when he spoke to the man and the woman, that he was going to have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent raised up together here, two lines being raised up together, that was coming to fruition. That was still being accomplished by God. That God's amazing grace, according in the lines of grace, were working themselves out in time and in space and in this world. That there was this great contrast happening, this antithesis taking place. And Noah found this out, right? Because with the word finding, Noah found, there is a revelation going on. God is revealing himself, his plan, more and more. He's making it clearer and clearer. Until Noah is seeing more clearly than ever before. He's revealing his secrets. God is revealing his secrets to Noah. What was the secret? Well, the secret is that judgment is coming in 120 years. Noah, start building that ark and preach Christ, preach righteousness to this generation. And they're going to laugh at you and they're going to mock you. But you gain your assurance by knowing that God is doing this. That God is with you, that he's right by your side. And you know it because he's revealed his secrets to you. You understand what is happening because God has revealed himself. And Noah realized that God is revealing his plan where he promised to the man and to the woman that I am going to raise up a seed, who is Christ. And they didn't name it at that point, but they knew that God was going to raise up a seed. And alongside that seed, at the same time, the seed of the serpent. And it's happening. And so how did Noah get his assurance against all the mocking and all the laughing and all the contradiction of the entire world at that time? Everybody except him and his family members were on the side of the Lord because he believed that the promise that God made back then to Adam and Eve was working itself out. He believed that and it was going to happen. And now the Lord revealed that 120 years, this is going to happen. That the seed of the woman, which you are, Noah, which is going to come from your line, is being protected, is being saved. While the rest, the seed of the serpent, is going to be destroyed. All of it. And that's how Noah was able to resist, because he relied on the promise. This one promise, which is a very main promise, the proto-evangelists, they call it, the main promise there. And how many promises do we have? Just to contrast that for a moment. I mean, we have all the promises of God, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus, right? I mean, that's what we have to depend, that's what we have to rely upon in order to resist the error of the day and the errors are out there, And you know that. Well, this is what Noah did. He believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the reason, get to the reason here, why Noah found grace, right, or favor in the eyes of the Lord. What do you think the reason is? Is it because of Noah? In other words, there was something about Noah that God saw and he graced him. He gave him grace. He gave him favor. Or is it something about God that made Noah favorable? Well, you know, many Christians today, perhaps most, I'm afraid to say, are Arminian in their belief that there's something special about Noah. Out of all the millions of people that lived at that time, there was one man, and the rest of his family members, let's say, for sake of the argument here, but there was one man that something special, that God foresaw would have a favorable response to him, that God knew that Noah was going to respond well, that he was going to believe in the promise. There was one man in all the world, in all the earth, and there's something better about him than all the other people. And that's what a lot of Christians would argue and would say, not understanding that their Arminianisms go way back to Genesis chapter 6 here and looking at Noah and looking at a verse like this, that you mean to tell me you really believe, Christian, that there's this one man out of millions and millions and millions of people, just one person that's going to make a right decision, that's going to exercise his free will and make the proper decision, and that God foresaw this. Out of all the people, God foresaw that Noah was going to make this right choice. Now, the only one. Come on. You don't believe that. You can't believe that. That's impossible. Noah was a product of his father and his mother, all born totally depraved, a fallen nature, dead in trespasses and sins. It was nothing special about Noah above all the other humans that existed at that time, in that day. You cannot possibly imagine that. One out of however many millions there were at that time, and there were millions. No. Noah was fallen just like the rest. He had a fallen nature, a sinful nature. He was totally depraved. His mind was set on disastrous things. Apart from the grace and the favor of God. And he proved it. He was a drunkard. He was so drunk, he got so drunk. And this is not a first time thing. You can't imagine, right, that a person just does it once. He's a drunkard. He drank. And he got stoned drunk, and he was naked, and he disgraced himself in the eyes of God, of course, in the eyes of his family. See him lying around there like that? Had to cover him up. His sons had to cover him up. You know that piece of scripture. No, Noah was not anything special, anything better than the rest. What made him better was God. Not the reverse, that Noah was somehow better than the rest, and then God saw that and gave him grace. No, God's grace made Noah better. God's favor made Noah better. And the reason why God's favor was upon Noah, the reason for that is because of the promise that he made, that I am going to raise up the seed of the woman, which is Christ, through your line. And so I am naturally going to give you grace. And I am going to save you and your family from the disaster that's coming to us. You would be included. But because of God, because of his grace, because of his good pleasure, because of Christ, because God saw Christ in Noah, this is going to be the line from which Christ comes. He found favor in God's sight. That's what's going on here. It's clear as a bell. It makes perfect sense. The reason why we can say in the rest of the verse here, or the other subsequent verses, the generations, and Noah was a just man, verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. How did he do that? Because of God's grace. Because God was viewing Christ here and fulfilling his promise and pouring forth his grace in Noah. And he saw perfection in Noah, not because Noah was perfect, but Christ is. And he sees Christ in him, Christ's righteousness imputed to him as well. And so God allowed Noah to walk perfectly in his sight, totally righteous, because of Christ in Noah. Which brings us to the result. And what is the result? Well, we see that there's a beginning here, a new beginning, if you will. The generations of Adam end at this point. If you read previously, they end at this point. And then they begin up again with Noah in verse 9. These are the generations, the Toledoth, the generations of Noah. So there's sort of a new beginning, and now we read about the generations of Noah, from which, by the way, we all derive our family tree goes back to Noah, right? So there's this is a new beginning, and it's a beginning of forgiveness and of deliverance and of righteousness with Noah and his family because of Christ. And so we see that grace flows into Noah from God. Grace makes him favorable in God's sight, walking perfectly in righteousness and holiness the days of his life. And there's this new beginning, if you will, the generations of Noah now, this new beginning of a brave new world, as you would say. But there's also the victory here, right? There's a victory. The victory of grace, God overcoming, God's people overcoming this terrible deluge, this judgment that is coming on the world, the entire world. But there's the victory of grace that's going to overcome and going to be safe, going to keep us safe and saved in this judged world, this terrible place. It's the thing is, here we see a type, a shadow of the judgment, the final consummation. This is a consummation, but it's not the final consummation. The entire world is destroyed. 8 souls are saved in the ark, mentioning the ark as being also a picture of Christ. Christ safeguarding his people, his soul. But the final consummation is coming. And the victory of grace is that we will emerge, that we will be saved, even though the judgment is a final judgment. And so the result is that grace is poured into the vessels of Christ because of the promises of God, because of Christ, because of his Father's grace is poured into them, and grace saves. Grace delivers. Grace redeems. No matter what the judgment is, and it's a terrible judgment here, so that the whole world is destroyed, except for the 8 souls. And the judgment is coming, and the whole world's going to be destroyed. The earth itself is going to be completely revamped, refurbished, destroyed, revived, renewed. And you know who's going to live through that? Those filled with grace. That's the victory of grace. And it is very significant in just a couple of ways. It's beautiful. What we see here is very beautiful, and it's so important for us to think on here and to consider. When we look at Genesis chapter 6 here, we need to understand that there's more going on here, and I hope I pointed that out to you, that there's much more going on here than just the story, than just history, right? Than just historical facts. Because God is making his covenant with Noah. He's establishing his covenant with him. My covenant is with Noah. And if you read through the entire chapter here, you discover that God is going to establish his covenant, his relationship, his communion with Noah. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 6, if we come to it trying to discover the historicity of it and argue with the rest of the world about the facts, and we know that the world says there have been places in the earth that have never seen water before, they don't know what they're saying, but they think they do. They can't even discover what the future will hold a year from now, or the weather will hold 25 days from now. They can't even tell that. They are imagining a vain thing with the global warming thing and all the destructions of the planet and the sea levels rising and the land masses disappearing because the ice is melting. All this stuff. They don't know. They don't know this. This is based on computer models. And in the past, they don't know. They think they know. They say they know. But you see, that's not the point. That's not the point at all. What we have here, when we come to a text like this, we realize that God's promise that he is going to raise up the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and that he's going to have a people for himself, is what's going on here. So we don't get bogged down in all those details that are outside of the text, because when we begin to doubt that this is really true, that what happened here with Noah in his day is true, when we begin to doubt that with the rest of the world because of this fact or that fact or this question or that question, what we not only doubt the historicity, when we call these things myths and stories that are kind of made up for a particular reason or purpose, when we doubt that, we're not only questioning the historicity, but we are doubting the very gospel itself. We are doubting that God's promise to Adam and Eve, that I am going to raise up my seed, which is Christ. And there's going to be the seed of the serpent, the world, the reprobate world. And they're going to be running alongside each other. When we doubt that this actually took place, we are not only doubting the historicity, we are doubting the gospel itself, because God says, I will make my covenant with thee to Noah. We are doubting the covenant of God, the promise of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you approach this with the eyes and the ears and the heart of faith, you believe it because these promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, all of it. And all of it is gospel. All of it is true. There can be no doubt about it, or else the gospel is doubtful. It's so vitally important for us to appreciate the fact that God's covenant is on the line here. It must be true. God knows what he's talking about, and he knows what he's revealed to us. And so I don't question it with the rest of them, because they have no idea what they're questioning. They're questioning the very heart and promise of God towards his people. They are questioning the truth, the veracity of God's promise in Christ. And I, for one, will have none of it. This is true, every word of it. Because Christ is true. Because salvation is true. And I'm not questioning God's salvation. And none of us here, I can say, I may perhaps boldly will say, none of us here question God's salvation. In Jesus Christ, let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are faithful. We are faithful and true to thy word. We believe it from Genesis to Revelation. We believe it is all true. Yes, we don't understand it all. We can't make all the connections. We know that. We realize that. It's a lifelong endeavor to study this word and find it out. And unearth, dig up the pearls of it, wisdom of it. And that we'll be doing is it's just an endless treasure chest. It's an endless treasure that we can just get more and more of. And we realize that, Lord, but we don't doubt it for a moment. Every word of it is true. Every word of it is meaningful. And it does connect, and connect very well, all of it, in Jesus Christ. And we praise you for the wonderful truth that we have in Christ alone. And we ask you to bless us this evening for his name's sake. For it's in Christ we pray all this. Amen. Let's in final turn to hymn number